Only His word be spoken, only His word heard. Amen. What's your love quotient from our gospel lesson from John chapter 13? On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being the highest score, how loving would you be considered? Would you get an 8 or a 9, or would you get a 2 or a 3? All right. Using the same scale, how loving, and I'm asking the members of Grace, how loving would you consider Grace Lutheran Church to be? Would we get an 8 or a 9, or would we get a 2 or a 3? Now, I've known many Lutheran churches in the South who consider themselves to be very friendly churches. But I'm afraid that they are friendly to one another, but an outsider might have a totally different opinion about how friendly they are. Years ago, Susie and I were secret shoppers for Shoney's restaurant. This was back in our Alabama days, and we'd go there, we'd get free meals, and at that time, that really mattered to us. And but we had endless reports. We had to write out how the waitress treated us. They were mainly waitresses there, and what the food was like, and the bathrooms, were they clean? Did people look after us really well, and all the rest? It got to be that I hated to go there. I mean, nothing wrong with it, but the longer we went, the more. But you know what? They did garner some important facts about their restaurant from us who were looking with critical eyes. Now, this is by no means an original idea, but what if we had a secret shopper come to Grace? And with the information granted to them by our staff, that they would sit in your customary seats or pew, that they would complain, and they would talk out loud, and they would act irritatingly in a whole host of ways. Is this church always this hot? You know, what is he talking about? You know, things like that, right? And we'd pay them to do this. How would we react? Would we make a fuss? Would there be an all-out brouhaha? I like that word, brouhaha. Right. Would we ignore them, fail to greet them, inwardly fume about them, can't wait to talk about them when they left? Thank God they're gone. Right. It would really be a test, wouldn't it? Don't be surprised if I don't pull this off someday. If Christians are to be known by our love, if this is our primary witness to the world, we need to talk about these things. The place to start is to think about the biblical definition of love. In English, we have one word for love. We say that we love our spouse. It's a good thing. We can also say that we love popcorn. In popular way that we talk about love and use the word love, it's always about how we feel about something or someone. Right? In biblical Greek, there are more than several words for love. There is eros love. That is the sexual love we have for our spouse. There is phileo love. This is the kind of love we give to a friend, right? So you wouldn't use the words eros or phileo to talk about your fondness for popcorn. I eros popcorn. That would put you in a mental capacity that would be of concern. But in our scripture for today, the word used for love is agape. Jesus says we are to agape one another as he has agaped us. The Bible never actually defines agape love. it just describes it in action. Agape love is not an abstract concept, and it's not a feeling as such. It is an act of the will. It's an action. It is best defined as an act of self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice. Or putting the concerns of others above our own. So, with that definition, let me ask you again. Are you a loving person? Well, do you do self-sacrificing things for people? Will you make sacrifices for others? That becomes the definition of whether you're a loving person or not. In 1 John 4, it is described this way. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We also ought to agape one another. Now let's look at what a higher love quotient might look like. First, let me say something really important. We need the Holy Spirit if we're ever going to love like this. Jesus said at the end of his ministry and time on earth, he said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you. Jesus did everything needed to accomplish our salvation. It wasn't our efforts or anything that means that we're saved. But he said, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit from here on out, and you can cooperate with this Holy Spirit. And what that means is we have to surrender to the Spirit. We must give up control. We must let him take our life. You know, this goes contrary to our age and to the tenor of our lives, you know. No, I'm running my own life. I'm doing a pretty good job. I'm making the decisions. I have to make my own decisions about things. But that's really not a Christian way of living. No, we want the Holy Spirit to guide us. And by no means is this a cop-out. We do make decisions, but we make decisions guided by the Holy Spirit who pushes us in certain ways. This needs to be a conscious thing. If we think by our own power that we can shape up to be the kind of person that Jesus talks about as being a disciple, a loving disciple, then we're sorely mistaken. Without the Holy Spirit, we'll never accomplish this. We never will. But with the Holy Spirit, with him in our lives, we can move toward a higher love quotient. To walk in the Spirit is to continually to seek the Spirit, to ask and discern God's will in every instance for our life. How seldom we do this, I know. I'm speaking about myself as well. How seldom we make a decision and I've thought about it and this is what I think I should do. No, we should seek the Holy Spirit. That's why we should pray. Holy Spirit, give me the filling of the Holy Spirit, God. I need the Holy Spirit in my life. If I'm going to walk in the Spirit, walk with you, God, I need the Spirit. So, now, what will our love look like? Well, our love will show itself in our patience. Patience. The word patience in the Bible is really the word, two words, long-suffering. Long-suffering. Consider how patient, how long-suffering God has been with you, right? Whoa, he's been patient with us, hasn't he? Think about your life. Think about when you were 22. I just picked that number, but think about that. You know, maybe you are 22. Somebody over there, 22, right? God has to be patient with us because we make a lot of wrong turns, don't we? I know I have. In my long ministry, speaking about patience, in my long ministry, it'll be 40 years in June. I can't hardly imagine it. It's gone by so quick. Then I look at myself in the mirror and I know it's been 40 years, right? I have had to deal with irregular and difficult people through every year of my ministry. And yes, here in Tennessee as well. You know, I've had some irregular and difficult people that have pushed me and pushed me to be patient, right? And I know I've read it somewhere, but for many, many years, I've developed this term for those people, these irregular, these difficult people. I call them EGRs, EGRs. Have you ever heard this term? Extra grace required people. Extra grace required people. You know they're going to push your buttons, right? You know that every church has them, every community has them, right? EGRs. Patience. We just as might as well say extra love required, because in truth, you'll need to have more love. I have to say, I didn't say this in the earlier service, but these EGRs made me a better pastor, because it was hard loving them. But in loving them, I drew closer to Christ. And the Holy Spirit was guiding me to do that. Patience, then, is love in action. Robert Ingersoll was called the great agnostic. He lived between 1833 and 1899. He was a brilliant, brilliant orator who would memorize a three-hour speech, and he would dazzle his audiences with his oratory, right? So in one of his speeches, he stopped in the middle, held up a watch, and said, "I will give God 5 minutes to strike me dead for the things I've said." In this way, he mocked God. A prominent minister of that era responded, "And did the gentleman think he could exhaust the patience of the eternal God in 5 minutes?" Agape love, a Christian's love, is kind. It adheres to the golden rule to treat others the way we would want to be treated. Boy, that's a great rule. And this kindness that agape love demonstrates is a generosity. It often shows itself in being inconvenienced for another, put out for the other person. You know, I do a fair amount of marriage counseling, and it always strikes me that this is a central point in how we love our spouses. This is what marriage is about, being inconvenienced and put out for the other person. "Well, it's just not fair to me." What did you think marriage was about? This is the central part of marriage, is to be inconvenienced by another person. If you didn't want to be inconvenienced and kind, because that's where it comes from, then you shouldn't have gotten married. So when I meet with young couples and they're already being put out with each other because they're inconvenienced, I think, let me just tell you what marriage is about, what a real love is about, Christ-like love. You do something to be helpful for one another. A Christian love, this agape love, rejoices in the success or good fortune of others. It casts out all forms of jealousy and envy and resentment. You know how in this world today, we're filled all around us. This is why we should be different. All around it, there's resentment for others who are in the same field or getting more money or achieving more success. There's jealousy and envy, and there's put-downs of other people. For, "Oh, I know how he was successful. He did this or that. Or she was doing this or that," right? Right? This is not Christian love. This is not the love, agape love, and what it looks like. No, we rejoice. A Christian's love is devoid of a superiority attitude. Excuse me. Spirit leads us away from all conceit and bragging. Again, this is the spirit of our age all around us. We have people that are acting in with a superior way, right? And that attitude is not the Christian loving attitude. It's not agape love. We should be humble because of all people, we really know that we're in God's debt. That if it wasn't for the grace of God, where would we be, right? So there's no way we can be conceited. No way. Christians' love does not insist on having things their way. I'll do it this way, whether you like it or not. That's not a Christian attitude. That's not a loving attitude. That's not what he's calling us to do. No, instead, we're mindful of how our actions impact others. So we're not rude. By the way, the origin of manners comes from this, right? We watch our manners. We'll be thoughtful of other people's feelings. So if you're slurping your soup, stop it. Right. You're irritating in some way. You be mindful. The loving thing is to be mindful of what our actions may be meaning to other people. Boy, could I go on and on. But I have another service. There are a lot more things we could say about what love looks like, agape love looks like, because that's how it's defined. It's defined not by a definition so much as in actions that we take. Now, if we're to serve Jesus Christ, if we're truly to be disciples, and if we're going to really impact this world, it's because we have the power of the Holy Spirit, and we've kept the command to agape one another and this world. Our love is the only way a church can be portrayed, the only way we can paint ourselves to the world. But here's a final and very important point. And I don't want to leave without this. Love and truth must be in balance, hopefully in perfect balance. Nothing's perfect in this world. To not uphold the truth of God's word is not loving. To rewrite the Bible, to change it, to interpret it away or ever, is that a loving thing to do? Absolutely not. We must uphold the truth. But on the other hand, to uphold that truth and yet not to love people that you're upholding it to is worthless. Is worthless. So we uphold the truth and we love people. If one of those is missing, we're not the church we should be. Right? Balance, truth, and love. Truth and love. Right? So to those who are living life in a way that it's not loving to say, okay, it doesn't matter. No, that's not loving. On the other hand, to disdain them because they don't believe everything we do, that's not God's will either. Now I'm speaking to the members of this church, which is most of you. Let us become what by the Spirit we can become as a church, where love is seen and truth is heard, that they're both upheld. There are so many people with deep scars in this world who need to see this love and hear this truth and be connected to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who can change their lives, who can fulfill them in a way they just don't know exists today. Let's raise our love quotient here at Grace. We can do it. In fact, we're commanded to do it. If you know that you're saved by Jesus Christ, then call upon the Spirit to fill your life and start loving as you were meant to love. In Jesus' name and to His glory, amen.